1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 22. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Having concluded in verse 12 that the Lord's favour rests upon the righteous, Peter is here continuing the thought by exhorting these believers to bear unjust treatment for the sake of their calling to follow Jesus Christ. No one can ultimately harm believers who are zealous to do good, since a heavenly inheritance awaits them despite the difficulties of this life. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. Now, verses 17 to 22 contain the most complex train of thought in the whole letter. The key idea which links these verses together is that of suffering, the bearing of unjust treatment. Verse 17. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Anticipating human despondency and suffering, Peter illustrates some of Christ's accomplishments through his suffering and resurrection, namely that Christ has brought us to God, achieved a comprehensive victory throughout the physical and spiritual realm, and makes possible the cleansing and salvation that baptism symbolizes. Christ's accomplishments through suffering should cause us to hope in what God can accomplish through our suffering.
Amen. Good morning, BBC. It's so good to be with you up here again this morning. I was relatively young when I got married. I was just 23 years old, and it was the month of March during my first year as an article clerk at KPMG. And I think the bean counters that are sitting amongst us, the accountants, will be able to tell you that those 3 years of articles weren't always very pleasant. You do long hours of work for little pay, and you're doing work that is often mind-numbing and repetitive. I know, that doesn't sound like accountants at all. But there were those few people who enjoyed it from day one, but for the rest of us, it was a long, slow slog. And I remember in those first few months of articles leading up to my wedding in March, I remember all I could think about was the fact that I was going to be married soon. I was so in love and thinking about Chandra and our soon-to-be life together occupied all of my thoughts. It also occupied all of my spare time. And on the weekends, I found myself doing manly things like choosing wedding invite paper and choosing first dance songs and choosing cake flavors and flower arrangements. We were going to have a wedding, a celebration. And everyone who was important in our lives was going to be invited to this celebration. And then we were going to jet off for 2 weeks on our honeymoon. And we were going to Egypt, where we would see the pyramids, we'd snorkel, we'd swim in the Red Sea. We were so, so excited. And so for me, that excitement spilled over into my work. Because even though things were hard, even though they were tough, even though they were draining, it didn't matter because I was looking forward to, I was hoping in the thing that was to come in this relationship. And the people around me in the office, they noticed this excitement, they noticed this change in me. Even people who didn't know that I was going to be married soon would ask me, how could you be so positive? How can you have such a spring in your step when things are so hard? And boy, all I needed was that little in. And as long as they allowed me, I'd tell them about Chandra, I'd tell them about my honeymoon, I told them about my wedding that was to come. Because when something's important to us, when it's at the core of our hopes, that thing changes the way that we live. And people around us notice that change. I think all of us have felt that way about something in our lives. Think about a holiday that might be coming up. I know in Joburg we have this culture of taking extended December leave. And you know, we can face whatever we must during the year because of this hope of a longer period of leave in December. We know that period's coming up. And in the lead up to that December period, or whenever the holiday is, you notice people getting excited. They start anticipating this holiday. And that begins to change the way that they live because nothing can get them down in that time. And don't we plan for those holidays? We send messages on our family WhatsApp group about those holidays. We save for them. And we even spend time in our back gardens tanning for those holidays. And I promise you, come November time, neither night nor day will you find an open treadmill at Virgin Active. Because the things that we hope in change the way that we live. Now, in our gospel community group, the gospel community that I'm a part of, and at BBC, gospel communities are our small groups. In my gospel community, there's a lady who has recently become a granny. And it is so clear to see that when she speaks about this little bundle of joy in her life, she's constantly on her mind. She's thinking about it. She's planning for the next time that she's going to see her. And if any one of us wanted to book a time for lunch or a coffee with this lady, we would have to make sure, she would make sure, that it fell outside of her allotted granny time. The things that she hopes in shapes the way that she lives. And then think about a new relationship. Isn't it interesting how when we're in a new relationship, that person is always on your mind? You'll move heaven and earth, your entire life, simply to spend time with this person. And it's interesting to me how we are all prepared to change our habits in these relationships. Now, I'm a person who dislikes running. Now, that's actually not a strong enough phrase. I hate running. God did not build me for running, unless I'm running away from something. And when I started dating my wife, Chandra, I took up running, even though it was something I hated, even though it was something I was terrible at. I hated every minute of it, but it gave me time to spend with her. And I did it because it's something that she loved doing. And so because of how important that relationship was to me, because of how I was hoping in what the relationship could be, I went from the person who would tease runners, I would mock them. I went from being that person to being the person who would be the first to lace up my running shoes and hit the road with Chandra. And I know, as is clear to see, I've gone back to being the person who mocks runners. But Peter is speaking about something similar in the text before us today. He's speaking about how the things that we hope in, the things that we treasure, they change, they shape the way that we live. And he's writing to a group of Christians, and he's telling them, he's encouraging them for their hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ to be so large, so central in their lives, they would treasure it so much that it would shape the way that they live. And it would shape the way that they had to handle very difficult circumstances in their lives. And so much so that the people around them in their lives would notice that. They'd notice it and they would ask them how they were able to face situations like that. And so in some ways, everything we've said so far in the series on living a life of significance and everything we've said about living lives of honor comes down to this. I suppose you can call it the litmus test of whether we are living lives of honor. And it's this question. Are people asking us about this hope that is in us? Are people asking us, the people around us in our lives, are they asking us about this hope that is in us? And in this text before us today, Peter clearly sets out that hope. This passage, particularly from verse 19 onwards, it's been described as containing the most complex train of thought in the whole letter. That's what theologians say about this text. And so when we approach passages like this in the Bible, where the conclusions are clearly unclear, we should approach them with humility. When they are clearly unclear, even to accomplished Bible scholars, we humbly come to the text and we focus on the things that are clear. And what is very clear from this text is that the golden thread, or that thing, the idea linking the whole text together from the video that was read to us, is this theme of suffering. And how particularly that suffering is not for nothing. And I think that's the gospel hope that Peter sets out before us in this passage. That as Christians, when we suffer as Christians, our suffering is not for nothing. When we suffer as Christians, our suffering is not for nothing. Now, what is our natural reaction to suffering? Normally, when we see it, when we experience suffering, we hate it. We flinch from it. We want it to be over as soon as possible. I mean, all of us want to live comfortable, easy lives. We think of suffering, it is such a waste, so unnecessary. But Peter is saying to these believers, these Christians, that their suffering is not a waste. And so I want to try and summarize the logic of this passage for us before I move on into some specific applications. And so take a look with me at verse 18. This is what Peter says: "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." Peter is saying to us that Jesus Christ suffered. His suffering was undeserved because he suffered for our sins. The righteous suffered for the unrighteous. But Peter gives us two reasons in this passage why that suffering of Jesus was not for nothing. The first reason he gives us is this. He says that Jesus' suffering was not for nothing because through that suffering, Jesus was able to bring us to God. He was able to bring us, the unrighteous, into the very presence of God. Here's how he says it. "Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit." And so that's the first reason that Peter gives why Jesus' suffering was not for nothing. The second reason he gives us is that through that suffering, God vindicated Jesus. He exalted him to his right hand and made everything subject to him. And Peter is saying that vindication, that exaltation of Jesus was so complete, it was so comprehensive because it had encompassed everything in the physical realm as well as everything in the spiritual realm. Here's how Peter says it in these verses. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him." And as you follow the logic in this passage, Peter is saying that likewise, as Christians, our suffering is not for nothing. Whether we are facing suffering because of the fact that we are Christian, whether we are being persecuted because we are Christians, or whether we face suffering simply because we live in a broken and fallen world that is full of suffering, he's saying that as Christians, that suffering is not for nothing. The same as Jesus' suffering was not for nothing, our suffering as Christians is also not for nothing. Why not? Why is our suffering not for nothing? Because Peter is saying, as we remain zealous to do good, as we remain committed to doing good through our suffering, the same way that Jesus was, we will be exalted with him into the very presence of God. And that is our gospel hope that Peter's getting at here. When we suffer righteously, meaning when in and through our suffering, we remain committed to doing good, like Jesus was through his suffering, our suffering is also not for nothing. And as we discover this gospel hope, as we understand it, as we come to treasure it, Peter is saying that it changes the way we live. And so he's saying that our gospel hope should change the way we live in two ways. He says we should be fearless and we should be ready. Fearless in the face of suffering when it comes our way, and ready to tell people about the hope that is in us when inevitably they'll ask us about it. And so those are the two applications that I want to press into today. Because of our gospel hope, we can be fearless in the face of suffering. We don't have to be frightened by it. We don't have to be afraid of it. And when people see how we approach hopeless situations with such hope, they'll notice it. And they'll ask us, how do you live with such hope in the midst of great hopelessness? And then Peter says, when they do, you must be ready. You must be ready to tell them about this gospel hope. There was a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German pastor that was a vocal opponent of Adolf Hitler and the Nazi regime during the Second World War. And Bonhoeffer was sent by the Nazis to a concentration camp where he experienced great suffering, great unjust treatment. Eventually, he was sent to what they called an extermination camp where he was hanged. He was executed just 1 month before the Germans surrendered the war. And something that seemed to mark Bonhoeffer's life and his writings was how seemingly fearless this man was, even in the face of great suffering. There was a medical doctor who worked at the extermination camp where Bonhoeffer was executed. He had witnessed many, many executions during his years working there. And 10 years after Bonhoeffer was executed, after the war was over, here's what he said about what he saw that day when Bonhoeffer was executed. The prisoners were taken from their cells and the verdicts of court-martial read out to them. Through the half-open door in one of the room huts, I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer, before taking off his prison garb, kneeling on the floor, praying fervently to his God. I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed, so devout, so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a prayer and then climbed the steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued in just a few seconds. In the almost 50 years that I have worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God. And so what do you think it was that made Dietrich Bonhoeffer so seemingly fearless? I think that it was how he hoped in the gospel of Jesus Christ. How he knew that as he lived under the will of God, opposing an evil regime, any suffering that he faced as a result was not for nothing because of that gospel hope that was within him. Here's how Peter says it in these verses, how we should be fearless. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Peter is teaching that as we suffer and we remain zealous to do good, committed to doing good, even in that suffering, he's saying that our suffering is not for nothing. Even in the face of being unjustly accused, unfairly treated, and unrightly punished, just like these readers who he originally wrote to would have been, we can be fearless in the face of that suffering. We don't have to be frightened by it because of this gospel hope that we have inside of us. Here's how Jesus said the same thing when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying that as we suffer, as we remain zealous to do good in and through our suffering, that we will be exalted with Jesus into the very presence of God. We will inherit the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. And that is our gospel hope. We can be fearless in the face of suffering. We don't have to be frightened by it. And so this morning, you might be thinking, what does that look like for us as we sit here in the modern world in Joburg? How do you live out the fact that our suffering is not for nothing? And so I'm going to describe some scenarios to us, some examples. And I think for many of us, they'll be close to home because so many of us have experienced these things. And if we're honest, these things cause us hurt deep down. They make us afraid. They make us frightened. That gospel hope is the hope that you take with you when you've lost your job, when you've been retrenched, when you've been forced to close your business down, and you don't know where your next paycheck will come from. You just don't know how you'll provide for your family. Here's the hope that you hold on to that helps you not be frightened. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. So you hold on to that hope, and you trust that as you remain zealous, committed to doing good, even in that situation that you face, that this God will provide for you. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. The gospel hope is the hope that you take with you when you face very difficult economic times like the ones that we are currently living in, where petrol prices are going up, food prices are going up as a result. Even just this week, the interest rate was hiked by the biggest single amount it's been hiked in almost 20 years. And that end of the month, empty bank account seems to be coming faster and faster and faster as the year goes on. Here's the hope that you hold on to that helps you not be frightened. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So you trust in that hope. You hold on to that hope, and you trust that as you remain committed to doing good in the situation that you find yourself, that the God who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for you, how will he not also with him give you everything that you need? The gospel hope is the hope that you take with you when you're lying in your bed and you've been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. You're a young dad, and your life is fading away as your children watch on and can't understand why this is happening to their dad. Here's the hope that you hold on to that helps you not be afraid. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's the hope that you hold on to, and you trust as you remain committed to doing good, even in your last days, that nothing, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In your singleness, as you go through life feeling lonely, feeling great feelings of loneliness, all you want is deep companionship. You long for it. Here's the hope that you hold on to that helps you not be frightened. But now, says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, don't withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So that's the hope that you hold onto. And you trust that as you remain committed to doing good, even in that loneliness, that this God, the God who knows you by name, the God in whose sight you are precious, that God loves you. He calls you son. He calls you daughter. The gospel hope is the hope that we hold on to when our marriage is falling apart. When your spouse threatens to walk out on you and you just don't know where you'll turn. Here's the hope that you hold on to that helps you not be frightened. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. That's the hope that you hold on to. And you trust that as you remain zealous to do good, committed to doing good in pursuing your spouse, that this God, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, is the God that will comfort you in your pain. And so as we go through life like this and we respond to situations that are difficult with this kind of fearlessness, as we face situations in our lives that seem hopeless, as we face them with hope, the people in our lives notice that. They will wonder, how do we face these situations with such grace and with such courage? And they'll ask us about that hope. And Peter is saying, we should be ready. We should be ready to tell them about that hope. Here's how he puts it in these verses. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Think about the person going on a holiday. Think about yourself, maybe when you've come back from a holiday. How easy would it be for you to tell people about the wonderful things you saw? The great times that you had with your family, the meals that you ate together. Think about that grandparent telling you about every cute little giggle and smile of their precious little bundle of joy. And don't even get them started on showing you pictures. Think about how you would easily be able to tell people about that person, that special person that you love. Likewise, Peter is speaking to a group of simple Christians, and he's saying to them, simply be ready. Be ready every day to tell people about something that you treasure, something that's inside of you, something that you hope in. I love the way that Pastor Tony Marita puts it when he says this. He says that all Christians have hope. People who don't believe in Jesus may not understand our theology, but they can spot hope. Everyone can do this. even those without formal training. And so speaking about that hope, Peter is saying, we should be able to do it the same way we can easily speak about the things in our lives that we treasure, the relationships, the children we treasure, the holidays that we treasure. And this idea of all Christians having hope inside them, here's how it often plays out in my life. I've mentioned before that I'm a father to a daughter in grade 3 and another daughter in grade 1. And I love to speak to the parents of their friends at, you know, at kids' parties or at briars and more recently along the side of the sports field. And you know how those conversations are. They're sometimes a little bit surface level, but that point in the conversation always comes when they ask me, Mike, so what do you do for a living? And I confess, I'm still learning to navigate the awkward silence that follows when I tell them that I'm a pastor. But in those moments, when they become curious about my hope, when they become curious about this thing that I've chosen to build my life upon, I confess, I don't always feel like I will be able, I don't feel ready to share the gospel with them in a helpful way, in a way that will be relatable. And Peter is saying this, it doesn't matter. Because all I have to do is be ready to share about something I treasure. I hope that God has already put inside of me. And I think that is true for all of us. We should all be ready to share about that gospel hope that God has put inside of us. And the challenge that I heard directly from God as I was preparing for today, Mike, don't shy away from it. Don't shy away from telling people about your gospel hope. And I think that that might be the challenge he has before all of us this morning. And in the verses that I read to us, Peter said that there is a way to do this. There is a way that you share about the gospel. You do it in a winsome way. He said you do it with gentleness and with respect. You don't do it with pride or arrogance or defensiveness. And so the litmus test of whether we are living lives of honor is this. Are people asking about the hope that is in us? And BBC, we live in a generation when increasingly so, people are disinterested in the gospel. People live their lives happy without the gospel. And here is the urgency in what Peter is telling us today. Unless they see the gospel in our lives as the people of God, giving them hope in hopeless situations, there's a chance that they might never hear it at all. And so as I move to a close, I want to ask this question. What is God asking you this morning to do with that gospel hope that he's placed inside of you? A person might come to mind in your life that you can think of that needs gospel hope. And we live in South Africa. You don't have to go very far to see real-time needs all around you. There might be someone in your friendship circle, someone in your neighborhood, even someone in this church who this month won't make ends meet. Would we be a people that hold on to our gospel hope and demonstrate God's provision to them? There might be people that you know of in your friendship circles who've been diagnosed with a terminal disease. Would we be a people who hold on to our gospel hope and demonstrate God's love to them by being there for them, just being with them as they go through the darkest valley that they would ever have had to go through in their lives? Would we be a people who weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn? And you might know of someone in your friendship circles whose marriage is falling apart, whose relationships are falling apart. Would we be a people that hold on to our gospel hope and demonstrate God's comfort by coming alongside them and encouraging them to remain zealous for doing good, even in the midst of difficult relationships? God intends to impact the people around us by our conduct. Would our gospel hope, that thing that we treasure, would our gospel hope be the thing that causes that impact? Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you so much that this morning we can hold on to that truth. We can hold on to that gospel hope that even in difficult situations we find ourselves in, even when we face suffering, as Christians, our suffering is not for nothing. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that because of your sacrifice, we can be brought into the very presence of God. And Father, we hold on to that hope. We pray that it'll be a living hope in our lives. It would change the way we live every single day. Would we be fearless, not be frightened in the face of suffering that we might face, Father God? And would we be a people that is ready, Lord? Help us not be afraid to share about this hope that is in us, Father God. We need your grace. We need your strength for this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.